today as we come to the table.
You're going to feed me and you're going to instruct me. How many people give their life to the Lord and they stop right there? They don't go on into maturity. Why? Because the only way a Christian can mature is from the Word of God. It doesn't happen naturally. It is an effort on our part to open the Word of God. And God is teaching Abram right here, if you'll just spend the time with me where you can be taught, I will teach you. And so again, he has this place here where he opens up the Word, where he hears God. God is rather opening his Word to him. And he speaks to him at this place called teaching where he can learn. And again, what a valuable lesson for us to learn as well.
In your faith, have you ever felt stagnant? Have you ever felt like you know Jesus, but you don't feel any change in your standing with Him? In today's message, Pastor Mark wants you to know that a relationship with Jesus is a two-way street. If you want to experience all of the glorious things that God has in store, put in the work. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. It's not enough to just go through the motions, such as reading your Bible and going to church. What matters is making a focused effort to keep up your relationship with Him. That means staying in constant communication with Him, including Him in everything you do, and sacrificing yourself daily for His glory. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Genesis chapter 12. As we finish Genesis chapter 12 today and really look at now Abraham further in his journey, not only his physical journey, but a spiritual journey as God continues to grow him and mature him. And why don't we read through this and then we'll go back and look at it in more detail. But we'll start in verse 4 today. Notice it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. And therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? And why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Abraham was not always a man of great faith. Now, again, this should be encouraging. I know it's not good to be encouraged by other people's failures, but I am encouraged by Abraham's failures. I have to say that I'm not glad that he failed, but I'm glad that God let me see that he failed. Because by seeing that Abraham failed, you know what that does for me? the same thing it should do for you, and that is, all right, God doesn't expect perfection. He simply expects us to come to him and give ourselves all that we have to give to him, and then let him grow us and mature us, warts and all, failures and all, taking us from where we are to the place that God wants us to be. And that was Abraham. You know, the thing that's different about the Bible than the other, quote, holy books that are supposedly out there is that they only show the good things about their leaders, all the triumphs they had. God shows everything. He says, here he is. You want to see Abraham? I'm going to show him to you. I'm going to show you where he was, and I'm going to show you where I took him. And so you can be encouraged that even if you fail like Abraham did, I can make you a great man or a great woman of faith and following God. And that is what exactly what God did with Abram. Now, he still is, well, if you will, heading south. You've all heard the phrase, you know, it's things aren't good when they start heading south. And that is, it means things are going down. And all of us in our lives have had a time where we felt like things were heading south, whatever the case might be. Things are going down. Abram is now going to be in that episode today. He's obeyed the Lord. He's gone where God has told him. But now when tests and trials come into his life, what does he do? Once again, he lacks faith. He fails, and he finds himself in a real mess. Now we're going to see in the midst of it, God is faithful to bring him out. And I believe that if our heart is right toward the Lord, even if we make foolish decisions that land us in a real mess, God is faithful to bring us out and restore us. And God will do that. God is faithful. He knows our heart. He knows our failures. And we're going to see him do the same thing here to Abram in this particular passage. Now, we left off with God, you know, reconfirming his call on Abram's life. Remember it said, and God had said to Abram, you know, there at the beginning of chapter 12. And so he reconfirms the call to Abram. Abram answers the call this time. And yet we're going to see with some mistakes, although he is taking a step of faith and moving forward, only to fail later. Notice as we take up here in verse 4, it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Again, we saw that there in the first three verses before that. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now notice this, we see now Abram on the move, okay? God had given him the call. Very possibly as early as back in Ur of the Chaldees, probably back in Ur of the Chaldees. He moves to Haran. He's in Haran for many years after that, maybe somewhere around as much as 25 years in Haran before he even moves on from there. And now finally God gives him the call again, and now Abram's on his way. And so it's interesting here. It says he took Lot with him. You know, the Bible doesn't say that God told him to take Lot with him. And I believe this was a mistake. Now, again, we talked about the fact that he took Lot as his own son because it was his brother's son, really his nephew. Lot was his nephew, and his brother had died, and he took his nephew in. But by this time, his nephew was a grown man. There was no need to keep Lot. He didn't need a dad or a mom to take care of him. He was a grown man. Lot just apparently wanted to go with him, and they decided to let Lot go with him. But you'll notice there in verse 1, he said, get out of your country from your kindred and your father's house. And why did he say that? It's not that God didn't love Abraham's family, but we know from other scripture that Abraham's family was ungodly. And God was trying to separate Abraham from the ungodly environment so that he could move on in the things of God. And he does the same with us, doesn't he? He calls us out of an ungodly environment, whether it's ungodly friends or an ungodly place we are, and he brings us into a new one. Again, not that we're not to love our friends and love our family, but we shouldn't be living as they live. We shouldn't be among the world as they're in the world. And so Lot was very worldly, and we'll see that he gets down in Egypt and gets more of the world in him. And then later on, we see him settling in Sodom and Gomorrah, which was extremely wicked and worldly. And I believe that Lot going with him here was a mistake. Now, some may debate that, but either way, the case was he takes Lot with him here, and maybe he felt obligated because of his brother. I don't know. But again, this is something to note here. Whenever we hesitate to fully obey the Lord's command, it will always pull us down spiritually. And this is the beginning, I believe, of his, you know, being pulled down south. He's obeying, but he's not really obeying completely in every area. And so it's interesting. Some scholars believe that Lot's name literally means to climb. You'll see other names are to decline. You'll see other names for Lot, but some scholars believe that his name, the root word, really means to decline. And if that's the case, this perfectly explains the direction we see Abraham head today. Because from this point on, although he takes a step of obedience, he begins to decline. Because he didn't be completely obedient, and he lacked faith once he got there. And again, even if he was completely obedient, we see that when he gets there, he lacked faith. And because of the lack of faith, it begins to pull him down. And so he takes off. They move heading toward Canaan. Notice verse 5, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered. Notice all their possessions that they had gathered. and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now, why did I have you note all of their possessions? Now, I said later on we're going to see that he messes up, and whether or not God really wanted Lot to go with him or not, I don't know. But this is one area where Abraham did good, and that is when God called him, he said, everything of mine is going for God. Note that. All of his possessions, all of his family, all of those that were a part of his household, his servants, everything, he took with him. Now, why do I say that? Because I think oftentimes, many of us as believers, we commit to the Lord, but we hold something back. We don't give to the Lord everything. God wants us to give it all. He says, look, I'm calling you. I want everything you have. I want your wife. I want your kids. I want your husband. I want your belongings. I want everything. I want it all to be mine. Don't hold anything back. Because if you hold something back that belongs to you, then in essence, you're holding back a part of your heart from God. And God says, I want to see that it's all mine. Abraham did good. And let me say this. There's going to be those that are going to tempt you to not bring everything with you. And it typically goes like this. This is typically how Satan does it. Remember Moses and Pharaoh. And Moses is going to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, Satan speaking through Pharaoh, being used by that satanic spirit, trying to get Abraham to compromise. Or rather, Moses to compromise. And he says, all right, Moses, so you've made the commitment here, but now come on, let's don't go too far with this thing. You want to go, all right, well, let you just do your sacrifice right here in Egypt. He says, no, God's called us 3 days into the wilderness. And remember, they kept going back and forth. God would send some plagues, and Pharaoh would realize, all right, I've got to give him a little bit more. So he'd say, all right, well, then you go, but all your wife, your children, and your belongings stay behind. And then he said, no. So God would send more plagues, and he'd say, all right, you can take your wife, you can take this, but your kids, don't take your kids. And remember, down the point of don't take your cattle, don't take your belongings, what's my point? Here's what Satan tries to do. Look, I'm glad you've committed to the Lord. That's sweet. But don't drag your kids into this. Don't drag your family into this religion thing, into this God thing, and certainly don't start giving your belongings to God and say that everything you have is his. That's radical. That's extreme. Look, go to church, be nice, say nice things, do religious events and all, but let's not get carried away here. That is always the voice of Satan. But I love what Moses said to him, because listen, our kids need to be raised in the Lord. We need to be leading our families to the things of God, not leaving that to the world. And I love what Moses said to him, because Moses looked at Pharaoh and he said, not one hoof will be left behind. What a great motto for our life. Isn't that great? It'd be a great shirt. You know, don't go out and make one. I said that one time, somebody made me a shirt. They did. They went and had a shirt made and brought it to me. I was very thankful for it, but I'm not asking for a shirt. But not one hoof left behind. Guys, that should be our heart. You know what, honey? I'm giving everything to God. And I'm going to train our kids up in the Lord. And I'm giving everything, my work, my belongings, everything is his, not a hoof will be left behind. If we do that, God will bless our lives. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily looking for a financial blessing. That's not the goal behind that. And some have perverted it to mean that. I'm talking about God will bless our lives. It's like he told Joshua, if you spend time in the Word day and night, your way will be prosperous. It's a promise. And so again, it's making that commitment to the Lord and saying, you know what, I'm going to give you everything. I'm not going to hold anything back. And I love this here. He takes everything he has, leaving nothing behind, and says, let's go. We're moving on for you, Lord. Not leaving part of it. We're giving all of it to you. And notice verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Now, again, verse 7, notice it says, then, right there at this Moreh, this terebinth tree, then the Lord appeared to Abram. Note that, and he said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Now, notice this. It's interesting. Moreh here means to teach. Mount Moreh, it's a mountain there in Israel. And he goes to Mount Moreh, this place that means to teach. And he's here at this terebinth tree. And how appropriate it is, because it is right here where God is going to begin to teach Abraham about his future, about his life, and say, you know what? If you will have this place of teaching, if you will, in your life, a place where I can reach you, I will grow you, I will mature you, I will teach you. And it's a lesson Abram needed to learn early on. It's a lesson we need to learn early on. And that is this. All of us need a terebinth tree in our life. We need Mount Moreh. What is my point? We need a place where God can teach us. We need a place where we say, every day, Lord, I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to sit here under the terebinth tree at Mount Moreh, and you're going to teach me. You're going to feed me, and you're going to instruct me. How many people give their life to the Lord, and they stop right there? They don't go on into maturity. Why? Because the only way a Christian can mature is from the Word of God. It doesn't happen naturally. It is an effort on our part to open the Word of God. And God is teaching Abram right here, if you'll just spend the time with me where you can be taught, I will teach you. And so again, he has this place here where he opens up the Word, where he hears God. God is rather opening his Word to him. And he speaks to him at this place called teaching where he can learn. And again, what a valuable lesson for us to learn as well. And notice here, it also says, not only did God teach him, but notice he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Next, we're going to see that he built an altar. That is a place of worship, a place of commitment, a place of praise and thanksgiving. And one of the things we're going to see about Abraham throughout the whole account of Abraham, or rather Abram who becomes Abraham, is he was an altar builder. He was the man who built altars. What is my point? He put God first in his life in everything. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. He put God first. He lifted God up. Interesting, we're going to see when he goes to Egypt, it says nothing about an altar being built there, but we'll get to that when we get there, because I believe that was a wrong turn for Abram to take. And yet when Abram was right with the Lord, he was building altars. And I believe that we need to be men and women who build altars in our life. That is places of worship, putting God first in our life, committing ourselves completely to him. And I can say this, if we are altar builders, we will see that our life is greatly altered. And those that are truly altered are those who are the altar builders. Now, let me use this to bring up another point. It's not enough to simply have your terebinth tree every day. The place that you crack open the Word of God and sit down and read the Word of God, I believe you need to be building altars. Mark, what do you mean? I think you need to become men and women of worship. I think you need to be worshiping through the week. It's not just Sunday morning that we worship and Sunday night. God wants you to be a worshiper as a lifestyle. You know, one of the things we tell the worship team is that, look, if you're not a worshiper in your lifestyle, you have no business being up here. Because you see, I don't want people that show up on Sunday morning and that's the only time they worship throughout the week. I want people that are worshipers. Their life is marked by worship. And see, it's not just for the worship team, though. It applies to each of us. God wants us to be worshipers. And I think that when we find that place under the terebinth tree, there at Mount Moriah, I think we need to build an altar and spend some time praising the Lord. Again, it's as easy as just lifting up our voice on our own or maybe putting in a CD or whatever the case might be. Worship the Lord and have those altars that are built. And again, it truly will alter you. It will change you. It will make you a different person. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we men and women who build altars unto the Lord? Now, something else to note here. Notice that the first part of verse 7, he says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land. Now, if the Bible would simply be read and heeded, the Middle East problem would be solved. God promised Abram and his descendants to give them the land of Israel. And the big battle today over the land, whose land is it? Well, first of all, let me say it's God's. He owns it all. But who did God say that he gave it to? The descendants of Abram. Now, you might say, but wait a minute, Mark, the descendants of Abram, what about Ishmael? He also was a descendant of Abram. That is true. But later on, God never intended for Abram to take Hagar. That was getting out of the plan of God. And then when Abram did take Hagar and have Ishmael, God said, I'll bless Ishmael. I'm going to bring 12 princes from his line. The Arabs will be greatly blessed. I love them and I'm going to bless them. But the promise is not going to be to them or to their line. The promise is going to be to the son that I give to Sarah from you. The supernatural thing that I'm going to do. And through Isaac, I will bless your seed. And through Isaac, the promise will be made. And that is to your descendants. The land of Israel has been promised to the Jewish people. And again, it's not just a political issue. It's actually a spiritual issue that had just played out in politics. You see, whenever God says, I'm going to do something, Satan always says, oh yeah. And what we see on TV today is just a bunch of, oh yeah, that's all we see. It's simply the enemy fighting against the Word of God. And God has said, no, I said I would do it. I've done it. And again, they've not been left out. No one's been left out, even as God gave us America. God has given them their own land. And the Bible says that God has given each people their own place. That's where God gave to the Jews. But because of Satan's hatred for the Jews, there's no place that seems to be found for them. But God says, I've given them the land. And notice here, it says he built the altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. And there in verse 8, it says, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, right there in the middle. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Notice again, the altar builder, Abram. He put God first again. He built the altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. And again, this is interesting. You're going to notice not only that Abram's life is marked by altars, but his life is also marked by tents. Tents and altars marked Abram's life. What's my point? My point is that Abram understood that he couldn't have too tight of a grip on this world. You see, a tent is something that is transient. It is something that says, I'm just passing through. When you go up to the mountains and you head up to one of the campgrounds up there, you know, you don't go up there and start building a house. You know, the guy next to you sees you putting the bricks down, you're scraping, like, what are you doing? Well, I've got this place for a week, you know. You're crazy. You're going to be leaving in a week and there's this brick house and whatever. So you mind your business, I'll mind mine. And you'd realize he's crazy. Guys, that's what we are. This is a huge campground. We're living on a huge campground called the earth. We don't live here. We don't belong here. We are simply saved out of it, and now we are messengers for the kingdom that we are going to and the king that we serve, that others might leave this campground and come home with us. Who wants to live at the campground? Now, some of you like to camp, but I doubt you'd want to live there. I mean, after a while, it's going to be, honey, you know what? We got to move. He lived in tents. That is, he knew. He said, you know what? He said, hey, listen, this life is temporary. I've got to be prepared for what God wants. If I'm going to be used by the Lord, I've not only got to build altars and put God first in my life, but I also have to make sure that I'm available for God to use. I've got to be ready to go at a moment's notice. It doesn't mean we can't build homes. Doesn't mean we can't settle down in Knoxville, Tennessee. That's not the point. This is a mindset. I'm using a literal episode here to give you a spiritual truth, and that is we have to make sure that we're ready to go whenever God wants. You know, God really wants availability more than he wants ability. Note that. God's not saying, how many of you are talented? I'd like you to serve me. God is saying, who's got the time? Who can I use? And how sad it is today, and especially I say this, and I'm a part of this society where we get so busy that even if God wanted to use us, he can't. Why? Don't have the time, Lord. Like to be used by you, but you know, busy, busy, busy. And God says, I don't care about busy, busy, busy. I want your life and I want your availability. I want to use you. And it was a lesson that Abram had to learn, and it's a lesson that we have to learn as well. And so Abram was maintaining a light connection to this world, at the same time building altars and calling upon the name of the Lord. You see, building altars and calling on God's name is what made Abram a great man. Living in tents is what made him available to be used. You see, you can have all the altars you want, but if you can't be used, you know, again, you're only half the person God wants you to be. God has called us for service. And so I think this is one of Satan's ways of keeping us non-productive for the kingdom of God, getting us wrapped up and so busy that we can't be used. And I believe that every area of our life, we should be building altars. Now, it is interesting here, the word Bethel, he puts his tent now between Bethel and Ai. Now, again, as you're studying the scriptures, remember, God uses even the names of things to teach us messages. And I encourage you to look those up, to look for what God is saying here. And it's interesting, as the Holy Spirit mentions that he stopped between Bethel and Ai. Bethel means the house of God, and Ai means the place of ruin. Now, what a beautiful picture and what an example that is to us, because really, as believers, guys, that's where we're camped out right now. We are camped out between the place of God and the place of ruin. What do I mean? We as believers are only one bad choice away from ruining our lives. And Abram had to learn this lesson as well, and that is, look, I will bless you, but you need to stay near the house of God. You need to stay away from the place of ruin because it will ruin your life. And how many Christians have I run into that just made one bad decision? It's like, why did I decide to do that? And now they find themselves in the place of ruin. I think it's a warning for us to say, you know what? We live in a world where we have God's help. We have the house of God, so to speak. And I'm not just talking about going to church. I'm using it in a greater spiritual realm, if you will. But we also have ruin all around us.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.